family and his ministry as he comes. Brother Galindo, we love you. We're so glad you're here.
Love you. Why don't we lift our voices to him? Come on, everybody in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah, with a loud voice. Come on, if you're going to do it, you might as well give him your very best. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be back here with you fine folks at New Life. And it seems I've come at a pivotal moment in the history of this church. I am excited. Yesterday, we got a guided tour of the new facility. You people are blessed of God. I'm just telling you. The Lord is preparing this church, and I don't say this for response. I say it because it's the truth. You are a forward-moving church, and forward-moving churches crash into things. They tear down things. They set up things. And I'm telling you, God is preparing this church to break walls, to continue to move, to advance the purpose of heaven. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that this evening. I give honor to Elder Sutton. He is my friend, and I've preached out a little bit as you get your Bibles, and last year we were here. What a great time. I told my wife, and I'm so glad she's with me. I always do better with her around. She is my redheaded girlfriend of 23 years. I better get that right, and she is my partner in crime. I told her last year when I landed in Durham, I said, babe, if I ever go back, you've got to go with me. You guys are special. It's because you have a special man of God. Anyway, that's okay. You should. Anyway, he said, you know, I want you to come back. And a lot of preachers say that. And I believe they're sincere. Just schedules, timing, things of that nature never line up. I didn't anticipate hearing from the elder back in March or April. Said, I want you to come back. And I thought, oh, honey, get ready. We're going to have church. We're going to go have a good time in the Lord. And so thank you, Elder, for the invitation. I esteem it. I esteem you. You have a special man of God who holds a special place in my heart. And he has been my friend. Luke chapter 2, I give honor to all of you, the saints of God here. And I give honor to my pastor and bishop, Johnny Goder, who is in my estimation, truly one of the greatest men that has ever walked in shoe leather, and truly one of the kindest men. You know, he's a church builder, a lover of the kingdom. The man eats, drinks, thinks, sleeps, eats, drinks, thinks, eats, sleeps, eats, drinks. Did I say drinks? That he eats, that he sleeps the kingdom of God. And I'm not being facetious or even exaggerating. That is all he has. He doesn't play golf. He doesn't go fishing. All he cares about, and I'm not against those things. I don't play golf or fish, but I do some other things. But he is consumed by this, and I have his spiritual blood running in my veins. And so I give honor to him. I know he's not here. He'll never hear this, but God in heaven understands and knows that I honor that man for his kindness towards me, my family, and for his leadership. Well, let's go to the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 2, and the Lord for some weeks has been dealing with me in a vein, and so when God puts you in a vein, the best thing to do is flow in that vein, stay in that vein. Blood that gets out of the vein is usually a wound, and we don't want to move out of the will of the mind of God, so we're just going to go to the word of the Lord in the vein of the Spirit. One of my favorite stories, I read it every Christmas morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was making an incredible proclamation there. He was speaking of the dual nature of the one true God. He said, he's Christ in the flesh. He's Lord of all glory. And this shall be a sign unto you, because he knows humanity. We always seek a sign. Jesus even said, you guys seek signs. It's just our human nature. We want proof. He said, this will be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go in even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Usually when God makes something known, he wants you to know about it. He wants you to move in it. The new church is something God has made known to you. He wants you to move in it. We'll be ministering on that. And later, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the angels. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I can't imagine it. Everything that's happened in a short 9 months in the life of this lady, favorite of God. The Bible says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. For just a little while, I want to minister what the Holy Ghost has spoken to my spirit. And I'll tell you, I know it's the Holy Ghost because this morning as I opened my iPad, I had bought a new one recently, and I found out not everything transfers. And so knowing it was here, knowing the Lord had dealt with me about this several months ago, for this morning, I opened it up confident it was there. I knew the title, I knew the scriptural setting. That was about all I had. And I opened up my trusty iPad, and it wasn't so trusty on this beautiful Sunday morning. It was gone. Something had not transferred over in the file transfer. And I said, dear God, I'm going to have to pull a Nathaniel Urshan and go from memory. But that won't be good. We'll be done in about 10 minutes. But as I began thinking, I said, well, I'm just going to pray about it. The whole thing just unfolded in my mind. So I know that what I'm going to speak is the mind and the will of God for this church. I just for a little while want to talk on this thought, false narratives. False narratives. If you'd put your Bible down, I want you to pray with me. Say, God, open my mind and my spirit. Take out every distraction. Lord, help me to receive the word of the Lord. Why don't we pray together right now in Jesus' name? Father, in the name. Bless what we do, Lord. Make it good. Make it for your glory. Bless it, God, we pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we clap unto the Lord with a loud, loud voice. Let's just shout unto him. Come on. He never gets tired of that. The angels do it. And yet he wants your voice this morning. Hallelujah, with a loud voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, you guys know I'm not one of those typical preachers, so just ride this ride with me and we'll have a good time. Amen. The brain is an incredible, incredible organ. Physiologically, it operates all of the functions. While you were running and dancing and worshiping in the house of the Lord, your brain in the background was functioning and monitoring your heart, monitoring your lung activity. It was monitoring every aspect and keeping everything in a nice homeostatic balance. Amen. That means that while you were busy giving God the best, God put something in you to keep you so that you could continue to do that. We were created to worship God, friend. Let me just, from the outset, establish that. There is no other reason but relationship and worship. God has, since the fall of man, done everything possible, put everything in place to restore a relationship for you and I with him. This brain that he put in us is amazing. It manages motor control. It manages all of the neurological functions. And while we're doing what we do, the brain amazingly in the background is letting you think about what you're going to have for lunch right now. And it's already monitoring your stomach and the digestive juices. And for those of you that don't eat breakfast like me, it's already saying, all right, Galindo, you're on the clock. Lunch is coming. It's doing all of this. It's monitoring your sensory perception, feeling the air conditioner, the lighting, everything, how comfortable a chair is, whether your clothes feel too tight. The whole time we're alive right now, that brain is operating. It is by far the greatest computer ever created. Man can imitate it, but it will never, ever be duplicated. It has the ability to do much more than we use it for. And yet at the fall of Adam and Eve, we lost capacity to it. Somehow God said, you know what? I don't need you using that much anymore. There are some of us that use less than others. There are some of us that you should use more than we do use. The fact is, though, we all have a brain. The human brain is also capable of learning. And I am a firm believer in learning, whether it be formal or informal. You should never, ever, ever stop learning. They say that in 5 years you will be the sum total of whatever you read and who you hang out with. So read the Bible. Read good books. Find brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having a 5-year plan. Hey, I want to be this in the Lord. Well, to get there in the Lord, you better listen to your pastor. You better digest the book. You better get with people that are doing what you want to be. Learning. It is the seat of all intellect. It is also the seat of thought. It is the seat of memory. The ancients used to think or believe that that was all stationed in the loins of the person. Later, they began to challenge that thought and thought it was in the reproductive organs of the male and female that thought came from. Later, even the hippies referred to this. They used to think it was the kidneys. They used to walk around, kidneys, man, kidneys. That was the way of saying think. We now know that it is the brain that operates and does all of this. It keeps the heart pumping. It keeps the body moving. It keeps the brain. It draws up memories. It gives us the ability to analyze and to critically think. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As much as the brain is awesome, made by God, and serves a purpose, it can also be your worst enemy this morning. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Paul understood this. Paul was a man that had equal of 5 doctorates. He had enough education to fill this room 3 or 4 times. That's why he could step into temples and confound the Jews with the gospel. The gospel always confounds the intellectual that are misguided. The gospel is powerful. He said all of these things. He said, think on these things. What is ever, if it's of praise, isn't that ironic? He said, if it lifts up God, think on those things. Let me tell you something. If the devil's coming today trying to confuse you and worry you, praise the Lord. I'm not saying as an expression, I'm saying praise the Lord. Literally, praise the Lord. He said, think on these things. We read about Mary in Luke chapter 2. Many of us know the story, so I won't recount it. But the Bible takes a moment to recognize her emotion in Luke 2. She's overwhelmed. She's just given birth to the Christ. She remembers the angel 9 months earlier. She remembers everything. She remembers carrying the baby. I'm sure she remembers the pain. I've never had a child. My wife's had 2. But they say, and if I'm wrong, correct me, they say that's the closest thing you'll ever come to death as a woman, the pain. And she remembers all of that. And the Bible says, here come all of these visitors. Now, I remember when my wife had our first son. During the birthing process, you could have walked the first regiment of the U.S. Army through that room, and she wouldn't have noticed. She was in so much pain. It was traumatic for me. I thank God that's y'all's thing and not mine. I'm not being that disrespectfully. I just can't. I mean, we think we're tough. I'm not tough. I saw it. She's tough. I'm not tough. We can walk around with our chests out all we want, but I ain't never had a kid. Amen. And I don't think I ever will. Amen. Just spiritual ones. But I can imagine her experience the pain and then holding that child. And then all of a sudden, all these guests, unexpected guests show up. Now we make beautiful stories of it and we see all the pretty little precious moment narratives of it, but take yourself to that place where she's in a crude little place, where she's put him in a manger, a place that feeds animals. She's resting this little baby. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And there's these unexpected guests. And they all come flooding in. They smell. They're from the field. And they say to Mary, "Mary, you're not going to believe this. We were out in the field doing minding our own business." Hey, it's when you're minding your own business that God will call you into something. It's when you're not really thinking about it that God has that moment. You need to give God those moments in your life. You need to let God just interrupt your life sometimes and just say, "Hey, I've got a place I need you to go. I've got a part of that town you need to go visit. I've got something you need to do at the church." And they come in and they begin to talk about it and all this story, and it all begins to congeal in her mind because she begins to remember back to a day when she had an angelic visitor. And here she is. And the Bible takes note of this, and I've always found this phrase fascinating. The Bible says in verse 19 that she pondered all of these things. Now, for us, the word ponder is this, that's nice. I think I'll do this afternoon. I'll ponder this for a while. But you look at that word. In the Aramaic, that word comes, it has 5 or 6 different definitions. They mean to think. They mean to meditate. They mean to consider. They mean to debate. And they mean to argue. And I can imagine in that moment on that Christmas morning when she's holding the baby and guests are coming in and out, her mind is probably running this direction, that direction. She's holding this baby. We know she was young. We know that we don't know an exact age, but we know she was young. And here she is holding that newborn. People coming in and out. The poor. 3 wise come in. Imagine with me. Mother, those of you that have had children, what she must have been feeling. And yet, we can never really understand until we begin to study Scripture. Again, I'm not a mother, I'm a father. And my oldest son, Elder, is getting married in a year. And I was thinking about it this morning while I was getting ready, and I just started crying like a baby. I thought, my boy is not going to be there, because my boy is a mini-me. My oldest boy is a mini-me. He's just rough, just, let's throw hands, Dad. Let's just get at it. Amen. And I told him the other day, I said, "Boy, I'm so glad you're on the keyboard." I said, "When I look over there, I feel strength. Not spiritual strength, just strength." I don't feel no great tongues and interpretation coming from him, but I just know if nobody's against me, that boy, that 19-year-old boy sitting on that keyboard, he'll throw hands, he'll jump in front of anybody, he'll stop a freight train if it means protecting his daddy. And so I got to thinking about him this morning. I thought, My wife, in a moment of honesty yesterday, I don't know what, she had me worried. She said, we were flying in and we're just relaxing, and she says, "Babe, I'm worried about you." I said, "Why?" "You know, I'm fine." And I just mentioned to her that in a year, you know, it's been on my head. Been thinking about, my brain's been baptized in this thought. Less than a year, my boy's going to be out of my house. So she looks at me, she says, "I'm worried about you." She said, I said, "Why?" She said, I don't know how you're going to do it without your boy in the house. And as soon as she said that, I just kind of went down. I felt tears welling up in my eye. Don't talk about it. I really don't want to talk about it right now. But here's that little boy. Mama's holding him. People passing through. And the Bible says she pondered all of this. Pondered. And I didn't understand it. I thought she probably thought that's nice and sweet until I began to study scripture. And I just want to take you for just a few minutes through that pondering process and where it may lead you. The Bible says the first instance of pondering we find is in that same chapter where they are on their way to the temple. The Bible says they went up to the house of the Lord, which was their custom. It's always custom that when the doors open, you're in the house of the Lord. That's just custom. That's the custom of the church. It's whenever the doors are open, I'm going to be there. If I have to come in, hey, I used to work construction. I know what it's like to come in nasty, stanky. You know, you don't want to sit by anybody. Hey, just sit in the back, but don't miss the house of the Lord. Eat a bologna sandwich, but don't miss the house of the Lord. Do what you got to do, but don't miss what's going on at church. And so she took him up to church. And as they're going up, they do their ceremony. And I don't have time to go in all of the ceremonies, but seven times they went into Jerusalem. They didn't have a church house. They just had seven times they were required. And the Bible says this, that when it was time to go home, times are different. They all just loaded up in their caravan heading whichever direction, and they headed home. And after a while, the Bible says after a few days' journey, they recognized Jesus ain't around. Jesus is not with us. That little boy is nowhere around. Friend, let me throw this in. This isn't my message, but if you ever lose Jesus, you'll find him right where you left him, in the house of God. Hey, you'll find him right where you left him, in the house of God. You'll find him right where he's not going anywhere. He's always going to be God. He's just going to sit here waiting for you to come on back. Hey, friend, if you've walked away from God or you just need to get a little closer to God, I'm just going to tell you something. He's going to be right where you left him. He's going to be right here at the house of God, arms open wide, waiting. He's not angry. He's not mad. He's not going to put a whipping on you. He's going to be right here waiting for you. So they go back and they find him. Amen. And Mary, as a mother, gets down and she says, why are you troubling your daddy and I? And I'm sure he was respectful, but he said, I've been here the whole time. I've been doing my father's business. Amen. I left my son one time at the church. One time. We were home missionaries. And he was probably six, maybe. And it was dark. And we were renting a piece of property. And we had two vehicles because my wife was running direction, I was running another. And so I got in my vehicle thinking she had them. And she got in her vehicle thinking I had him. When we get home, we're like, hey, that was good church. There's Sammy. Where's Bishop? He wasn't with you. He wasn't with you. He wasn't with you. And then realization, he's at the church. About that time, we start calling people. If you find him, don't let him. We get there and there's one brother there. It's dark, pitch black. Lights are off and he's sitting out there. So we know what it's like to lose a kid. And he said, I'm about my father's business. I'm right where I should be. And the Bible says this. And when he went down with them, they came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. After the fear, after the shock, here comes Mary. She's laying in bed and she's considering, because that's pondering everything that Jesus told them that day. The Bible says the next incident we find him is in John chapter 2. It's the marriage. Everybody getting married, the big marriage, great day. They run out of wine. Here's her little boy showing up. And the Bible says this, they run out of wine. And Jesus looks at Mary and he says, woman, now don't say that to your wife. And young people, don't say that to your mama. It's over. It's over. Okay? That worked for Jesus, but you and I ain't Jesus. He said, woman, it ain't my time. I can see her now. Here's mama that's raised this boy. Public ministry has not begun. So all she knows of him at this point is, that's my little boy. I don't care if he's taller than me. That's my little boy.
Amen.
And she walks up and she says, she looks at him and he says, it ain't my time. And I can imagine her throwing that mother glance. What? She looks at the guy. She says, do whatever he tells you, right? You know how it is. Mama didn't have to say nothing. It was just that look. It was just, what? You knew. In the Mexican culture, you was about to get a chanclatazo, which means the sandal, the flip-flop, was coming off. And I'm telling you, don't run. Don't run. Whatever you do. I ran one time. I was probably about 11 years old. My mom didn't have a chancla, but she had a bottle of Windex, and from across the room. Don't ask me how they can do it. Wife, my mama never played baseball one day of her life. I'm going to tell you what. Don't ask me. But she, everything she said in her glance, he knew. I'm going to do what mama says. Hey, you... I laugh when people say, well, I'm 18 years old. In Spanish, that means nothing. Our culture's a little bit different, but in the Hispanic culture, you'd be 36. I'm still daddy. You ain't gonna talk to me like that. I'll take your teeth out your mouth. It's an old saying. It don't matter how old you are when you're Spanish. You always. And that's really how I say it. It's how it should be everywhere. That's free. Anyway, we find another situation where she's having to negotiate, to consider this Jesus. Now I'm going somewhere and I'm taking my time because I really want you to get this. The Bible lets us know that he fills them up and we hear nothing else about it. But I wonder if when they got home, Mary said, I know who you are. I know what you are. We ain't Spanish, but you're still my son. And don't you ever forget that. But something happens at this moment. The Bible says after this, he's driven into the wilderness. Something happens ministry-wise. And that relationship between Mary and that little boy that she used to hold changes. Now, we're not talking about the Jesus you and I know in spirit. Please keep it real here. We're talking about a mama and the little baby boy she gave her life for, her reputation for, she gave her health for, she gave her riches for. We're talking about the one she held so closely. The one they tried to kill and she had to go into Egypt for. The one she protected with her life. The one she fed. The one she kissed the boo-boos. She bandaged up the boo-boos. She's the one that she had to say, when the street lights come on, and we know they don't have strip lights, but when the sun comes down, you better be in this house. Come on, we forget a whole gap of time. And yet Mary had a real, real relationship with Jesus. And now we get to a point in the ministry of Jesus where all of that changes. The next example we find of this pondering that Mary held in her heart is in Mark 3:1. Mark. There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without sin unto him, calling him. Jesus is teaching. He's in public ministry. An elder, they come. He's busy giving his great discourse, and they come along, and they say, hey, tell him his mama's outside. Tell him his mama. She pulls rank on everybody. I'm sure that when they realized this was the mama of Jesus, they opened up a path. Jesus ignores it almost as if, and he continues to teach it. Then he says this. He says, he looked around about them, which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren.
Mama's outside.
And Jesus says, you guys, his words now, not mine, you all are my mother and my brethren. Amen. He wasn't negating the role she had. He was trying to help them understand relationship that he wanted to have with us. And the Bible lets us know, it never really does give us any indication of her response. But could you imagine Mama's feelings that day? When the messenger came to her that afternoon as she's knocking in to get in to talk to her son. And the guy says to her, you know, Jesus said, where is Mama and his brethren? Can you imagine Mary that day? Now, guys, I want to keep it on a human level because we're going somewhere. Amen. Imagine your little boy walking up and saying, my mama's over there. I have an adopted son. He's not adopted in the legal sense, but he's my son in the Lord. A few years ago, we won him to the Lord. He was a pandillero. He was a gang member. Matter of fact, recently, just about 3 months ago, we heard of a young lady that was in my son's class in college, or my wife's class. My wife was taking some college courses, and the little girl was killed. And we went to the funeral of someone that was killed. And in that same funeral home was that little girl. Anyway, we're sitting there, and in this funeral, this guy that was just gunned down point blank right in front of his family, he was a pandillero. He was from the same gang as this young man. And these guys are all dressed in their colors. I'm sitting back there in a suit and a tie, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I love you. No violence, God. Just let me pray for the family. Let me just have a few words with them. You know, it wasn't that I was worried about humanity. It's just close quarters. I used to work in mental health, and I don't like close quarters. I wasn't a mental health patient. I used to be a counselor in mental health. Making that clarification for all of you. And this young man, he walks in, he sits next to me, he's in his suit. And they all get up. It's like there was a point in the funeral they all knew they were to get up and walk out. And all of them stand up. You see guns, you see the teardrops, tattoos, you see bandanas. This was not something, you know, you see in a comic book. These were the real deal. And they all get up and walk out. And my adopted son stands up. And he gets up and he walks out. And I'm thinking, Jesus, God, help him. Because he's fanatical now. He don't care. When God saved that young man, he does not care who he talks to about God. He just don't care. He's not ashamed of it. He got right up there. An elder, he walks right out and they're in the middle of them. And he's telling them, you're going to be next if you don't get it right. And you're going to be next if you don't get it right. And he's just giving them the gospel. Hey, friend, let me just throw this in. We ain't got to be ashamed of what we got. This is the only thing. This is the house of celebration. Outside this world is a world of sadness. In this house is a house of celebration. They need to feel what you've got. Anyway, my adopted son, his mother, who abandoned him when he was 8 in Mexico, but has reconciled with him, and now comes to the church I attend. And he calls me dad, and he calls my wife mom. And we had a little bit of an issue because I told him, you have to be careful calling mom in front of your mom, because your mom probably wouldn't like that, even if she wasn't the mother. She thinks you thought she should be. And so there are human emotions involved there. Amen. And here we go. Jesus saying, you're my mama. You're my family. Those of you that do my will, those of you that obey my word, you guys are my family. Can you imagine Mary as the messenger runs out and says, hey, Mary, I don't mean this ugly. They always say that when they mean it ugly. I don't mean this ugly, but he says, we're his family now. Amen. Pondering it. And I wonder at this point, as a child, she thought about it. She considered it. But as you go through these scenarios, the considering and the thinking becomes debating. Yes. Have you ever debated something in your mind before? Does God love me? Am I doing the right thing? Debating it. She begins to debate. What does he mean by that? Yes. he wasn't coming home anymore. He wasn't going to be at the supper table for her to ask anymore. He wasn't in her arm's length reach anymore. And here she is debating it. The final instance we find is in John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, please, I am reaching to your human intellect and reasoning and emotion here, because we read it, we've seen the Roman Catholic impressions of it in drawings, but this was not the condition she wanted to see that little baby in.
Amen.
We celebrate the cross, but can you imagine the sheer agony this mother felt as she watched them accuse him, scream, crucify him. This was her little baby boy. We can say he's God of glory, and he is. But to one lady on this earth, she was a little boy. He was just a little boy that she used to run around with, that she taught the Hebraic alphabet to, she taught the law to. This was the little boy that she would feed a special plate on his birthday. This was the little boy that she'd stitch clothes to. This was the little boy that said, I must be about my father's business as a 12-year-old. This is the little boy that gave her the look and she said, do whatever he says. This is the little boy that said, you're my family.
Amen.
And here's Mary in that moment as her little boy, a man now, the miracle worker, the King of glory, is hung suspended. She watches his body beaten. And all along that narrative, what he told me, he said he'd never leave me. He said he'd look out for me. My little boy, I saw him say those things. I saw him do. How is it now that it's going to end like this? And I'm sure at this point it went from considering, thinking, debating, to arguing with herself. How is this possible? How is this possible? It can't end this way. I remember the promise of the angel. I remember that night 33 years ago as that angel showed up. And everything she believed, I guarantee you, she questioned in that moment. As she watched him hanging there, blood dripping off of his body, life, every breath exiting from him, as he would lift himself up and he would take deep heaving breaths. I can't even imagine it. I cry about my 19-year-old leaving next year, and yet she saw her son, God manifest in flesh, God who raised the dead. She read the newspaper. She heard about everything that was going on. How could? She was arguing this. This is not how it's supposed to be. Where's the angel? Where are the shepherd boys that came proclaiming peace on earth? This doesn't look like peace. Where? As she left debating, now here she is arguing. And now the questions arise. The narrative comes. What am I going to do? See, the Lord sent me from Durham and spoke to me several months ago about this. I don't know why, but I do know that the Holy Ghost knows what he's doing. That there are people here facing things in your life. And you rejoice and you shout, but you're facing narratives that you're creating in your own mind. You've got doubts. You've had promises. You've had preacher after preacher. You've had one of the finest men of God stand in this pulpit and say, God cannot lie. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And here you are watching your promise hanging on a cross. And you wonder, I guess I'm the one. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil knows that. He knows when we lose a step in our worship. He knows when we don't make our prayer times. He knows when our heart shrugs from facial expression. He knows when there's doubt. See, he doesn't know what you're thinking, but he knows how we respond. Our worst enemy is that great organ in the head called the brain that begins to twist things. And as we begin to respond to those narratives, can you imagine, Mary? Why? 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 How is it possible that that little boy who was God manifest in the flesh, they didn't have any confusion about Trinity. He knew who he was. She knew who he was. There was no confusion there. She knew exactly who he was. How is it possible that Emmanuel, God with me, I'm watching that promise, my little boy, die? And the argument ensues, and the debate ensues. And you know how it is. You need something from God, and you need a miracle. And it seems like it just keeps going south. The more you worship, the harder it gets. The more you give to God in your time and your energy of your finances, the more difficult it gets. And here comes the enemy of your soul who couples with your flesh. And he says to you, it's all going to end right here. It's all over right here. There are people struggling, and that battle is constant. And if you're not going through it, you will before it's over with. You will have to wonder if he's your... God's going to find out. It's the threshing floor. God's going to find out if you're going to let him be God in your life. God's going to find out if you're going to believe him all the way to the end, or if you're only going to believe him when things are going good. God's going to find out when everything looks like it's going upside down, boca abajo, if you're going to be faithful to him. Jesus hanging on the cross. His words were a little comfort, but he hadn't forgot about her. He said, woman, thy son, thy mother. He isn't going to forget about you. It may just not turn out the way you want it. But God will not. You hear me? He will not fail you. And here's what I feel right now in the Holy Ghost. Some of you have grown hard in your spirit. You do everything right. I can go put my hand on your head right now because I know who you are. You've grown tough in your spirit, not because it's a self-defense mechanism. That way I don't have to hurt. That way when it does come, if he does it, praise God. If he doesn't, I didn't expect him to do it anyway. If he doesn't heal my body, if he doesn't heal your body, he's still God. It doesn't change him. I know that might not help you, but it doesn't change the sovereignty and the power and the majesty of God. She watched her son die that day, but it didn't change that he was the Lord and Savior. He just wasn't done at that time. Some things have to die so that God can resurrect some things in us that he needs to. God doesn't make mistakes. He is not an erroneous God. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But God never, ever, Brother Collins, God never, ever makes a mistake. Elder, for 1 year from the time I left here, and I'm not being facetious, I'm not being exaggerative, I'm telling you the honest to God's truth. I told God a year ago something. My wife will testify, this has been the hardest year. I'm not singing sad stories. Don't take it that way. But spiritually, I've been more blessed. But something has been missing. And for a year, I've just trotted through. I know you're there, God. You know the way I take. You know the path I take. You know where I'm at, God. God, you promised me something. I journal. I went into my journal from 2013, and I remember I wrote the words down that day when I was praying on a sanctuary floor in front of a column, and I was laying there, and he spoke something to me. And I thought 2013, about 2014, be good. It's 2016 and it hasn't happened yet. And for a year, I personally struggled with debating and arguing with God. I'm not preaching something to you that I haven't struggled with in the last year. I had every form of narrative go through my head to where God doesn't love you. God, and you'll believe it. I'll believe it. We'll all believe it at some point. God doesn't love you. You're not called to preach. Hey,
I'm going to be just real with you right now.
It's in that time you either find out you got it or you don't have it. And I'm not talking about preaching. I'm talking about you got him or you do not. I laid on a carpet in my sanctuary on 2125 East Gear Street. They should come and clean that carpet. It's full of tears since last year. And then about 3 weeks ago, I had heard from God for preaching. I had heard from God to lead the church, but me personally. Then about 3 weeks ago, out of nowhere, I wake up. I go to the church and pray, and I start walking. And I said, you know what? Here I am again, God. It looks like the promise is dead on a cross, and it's rotting. I've argued this for a year with you. I've debated it for a year. I've said, Lord, your will be done. I've considered it. I've thought it. I've pondered it. For a year, I've journaled about it. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and he gave me a word. And I promise you, instantly, dread, fear. I'm not being exaggerative. I have never had anything in 30 years of living for God. I've never had anything like that in my life. But I say instantly, it was gone.
Great.
All of a sudden, I was like, what just happened? Don't move. Don't move. Something's just happened. And all of a sudden, I began to worship. And it was a dimension of worship I had never been in before. It was a dimension of trust. It was because God knew he might look dead on the cross, but I'm not going to walk away from you, Jesus. The promise isn't what I thought it would be. It's nowhere near what I want it to be. But I refuse to walk away, even when my mind is creating narratives against the King. Stand with me. Musicians, 13 or so years ago, I was driving to work, and I may have told this story. I don't recall. But as I was getting ready, the Holy Ghost, right before I left, the Lord gave me this story, reminded me of it. 13 years ago, I was driving to work. It was early morning. And I used to live on the coast of North Carolina where the Christian stations were less than enjoyable, if I could say. Real local programming. And it wasn't my style of music or preaching. So I just wouldn't listen to it. Everything else was rock and roll, rap, country, gospel, all that stuff that'll just send you right to hell. So my mind... I'm ADD. My brain always wants to be doing something, and if it doesn't, it'll find something to do. So for 25 minutes, that was my commute. And I kind of got into listening to NPR. Don't judge me. It was all I had. And it kind of sharpened my thinking, kind of let me know how the other side thinks. And so this one morning... I'm driving to work, and a story comes on. There had been a recent earthquake in the countryside of Siberia in Russia. And the reporter is recounting the story, how in this school of a couple of hundred children in a remote area, the earthquake was terrible. They were remote. But here's the backstory. There was a little boy there. There was a family there, a husband and wife, they got married. Beautiful, cute little family. You know, husband and wife. They have a kid. That's the way of life, have children. And the mom, de repente, what's the word? Suddenly, just dies, drops dead. Little boy's 3 years old, drops dead. The mom and the boy and the daddy are at the graveside. And the daddy, this is the story. I'm not exaggerating or embellishing. This was the story. She says, the daddy looks over at the little boy at the graveside and says, I'll never leave you ever again. He would go to work with daddy in the fields. He'd come home. They were just best buds until it was time for him to go to school. You talk about trauma. They say it's too bad on the kids. I, to this day, remember taking my first to kindergarten and standing outside the window. I'm crying and he's over there like this. I'm a sucker for my kids. My family, I love my family. I'm crazy about my family. And daddy takes him. He starts, I guess, kindergarten, first grade, wherever they start. He takes him. He's there to pick him up on time. This goes on, and then the earthquake happens. School, an old block school, comes crumbling down. Daddy's out in the field, and he hears about the school. He drops everything. He runs to the site. The Russian government didn't even have time to get backhoes or excavators in there. He begins throwing rocks. I promised my boy I'd never leave him. I made a promise. His class, that little boy's class, somehow got tucked in a little enclave that when the wall fell in, his class, I guess they were on their way to lunch. I don't remember that part, but they were protected. Hundreds of little kids dead, but daddy didn't know that. Daddy was out there just moving rocks, hands covered in blood. He didn't have time to get gloves. He wasn't worried about that. He had a promise he'd made to his little boy, and he wasn't going to go back on it. And the little boy and all his school friends trapped inside that building. Finally, the Russian government arrives within about 18 hours. They start moving things, little dead bodies. After 2 days, the dad is still there. He hasn't slept. He hasn't gone to work. He hasn't eaten. He's exhausted. They finally say, no, you got to come away. You got to leave. There's nobody here. Look, everybody we've pulled is dead. He said, no. I made a promise to my little boy. I'd never, ever leave him. Days pass. Daddy's out there. They're trying to pull him away. He's bleeding. He's exhausted. He's moving rock as much as he can, his body and strength. Until one moment, when he's screaming out his name, he hears a little voice under the rock. And he recognizes that little voice. And something gets a hold of him. And he begins throwing rocks. Long story short, they pull the little boy out. The reporter asks the little boy, how did you guys keep up hope in such a terrible condition? You weren't eating. You were the possibility of a death. Surely you were afraid. Surely there were crazy things going through your head. Little boy, innocent little boy, looked up at the reporter and he said, my daddy made me a promise. I knew he'd find me. You may argue with God this morning. You may argue with God about whether or not he's going to keep his promise as we bow our heads this morning and we close our eyes. You may argue if God's going to come through for you. It might look like the walls of your life have come crashing down upon you. But one thing God cannot do, he cannot lie. And while the devil and your flesh are telling you he's forgotten about you, you're not important, you'll never get the Holy Ghost, you'll never be touched by God, God will never answer your prayer, you're going to be the one he lets down. While all these false narratives are going through, and you're even arguing them, and you're trying to file them away here and there, and you're trying to push back your own human doubt, There's a scripture that says he hath said he will never, never, never. Never means never. We can't say never because we're finite creatures. But when God says never, he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. As we bow our heads this morning, eyes closed, I don't know what's going on, but the Holy Ghost does. If you're waiting on a promise this morning, I want you to slip your hand up right now. Thank you. Thank you. If you're waiting for God's promise and your mind is just telling you it's never going to happen, that it's never, ever going to happen, I want you to lift both hands to heaven right now. I want you to say, God, I may not see it. I may not understand it. But I'm going to hold on to it. Argue no more. I've come to speak a word of faith to someone today. There is a God in heaven. He hadn't forgotten about you. He hadn't forsaken you. He's not forgotten where you live. He knows your address. He knows everything going on right now in your life. I'm telling you now, he's here this morning. It may not be to give answer, but he's here to reassure you one more time. I hadn't forgot about you. If your hands are lifted right now, I want you to come to this altar quickly. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you need God to do something, I don't want you to wait. I want you to come with hands lifted towards heaven. I want you to come with hands lifted, believing one more time. God, I may not see the prayer answer today, but I'm going to take the word one more time. I'm going to take the word one more time.
I can be whole. I can tell
time.
I was worth saved.
Come on. Take the word of the Lord one more time as a seed into your spirit.
You thought I was worth, so you clean me up inside.
Oh, Señor Jesús, poderoso Dios. Come on. You can have courage today.
So you sacrifice.
Have courage. One more time, have courage.
So I can be free.
He's faithful. He's faithful.
Lord, I was worth. Lord, you came.
You came and changed my life.
You thought I
don't get knocked
worth.
Over. Don't get knocked down. Stand up tall. Your father's not going to leave you. Come on, just hang on. Come on, be strong. Be of good courage. He who has promised is faithful.
So you sacrificed. So I can be free. I can be whole.
He's faithful. Don't believe that lie. Come on. Be strong.
So you clean me up inside.
Come on.
So you sacrificed. So I can be free. I can
come on.
Be whole.
Lift your hands to the Lord. Come on, that's a surrender.
Lord, you can.
I've argued enough with you, Lord. Enough with you, Lord. I'm just going to believe you. There's an empty tomb coming. There's a promise coming. He wasn't done at the cross. It might have been Mary's darkest hour, but it was his brightest moment.